let's hear these words from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father! And Abraham said, Here I am, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And from the Gospel according to Luke, when the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as if it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another, which one of them it could be who would do this? A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table? Or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. May God add his blessing to this reading and hearing of this application of God's holy word. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, if we sang this morning about telling us the old story, and we've just read two old stories, one of your child Abraham, and his son Isaac, and the testing of him, and the faithfulness that Abraham demonstrated. And also then of Jesus and his followers and their arguments among themselves as to human terms, as to who is greatest. Lord, I bet those are examples when, looking back, both of those folks would wish that they could not remember those things, but it was part of what they did. But Lord, we do things that we realize are not right after the fact, things we wish we could forget. Lord, we ask this morning that we would open our hearts and our minds to receive a message from you that would help us in our daily living. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Are there things that you've done or words that you've said that you'd like to forget? Probably all of us, if we honestly examine our lives, would find things that we would like to forget in our history, such as those intimately personal events in the recesses of our minds that are either so painful or so foolish, so horrifying or so humiliating that we'd like to erase them from our memories. Perhaps it's some cruelty we've inflicted, or some deceit we've lived, some lust we've acted upon, or some tragedy that we've endured. Temporarily, we bury them in the secret closet of our souls. We bury them, or at least try to. But as the debris of the memory accumulates and accumulates, we keep pushing it farther and farther down into the closets of our souls. In a way, it is grace that we do not forget these things, that they keep recurring to us. But just as the tide irresistibly laps against the shore, so these things we'd like to forget raise their ugly heads. If we could just forget them, just wipe them out, and pretend that they never happened. But we can't, because our memories remain active. Even our ancestors in the faith, the biblical heroes, had their regrettable and unforgettable moments. Take Abraham and his Mount Moriah experience with his son Isaac. Certainly that caused Abraham some consternation, not only as it was happening, but also later as he thought what could have happened that day. We know that story quite well, and I read part of it this morning. For Abraham and Sarah had waited many, many years. For Isaac was not only their only son, it was a long-awaited son. They had waited for a child for many, 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 many years. And finally, long after Sarah was of childbearing age, God blessed them with a son whom they named Isaac. Years later, the Lord spoke to the old man and told him to take his only son into the mountains and to sacrifice him like other pagans would do. I suspect that when Abraham heard that voice of God, it happened no differently than when we hear God's voice today. Perhaps it was in a pensive, soul-searching moment, or perhaps Abraham saw someone else doing something inspiring and God spoke through that event. Or maybe Abraham was hearing someone else express religious thoughts or feelings, and through that God spoke to Abraham. Whatever it was, Abraham heard the voice of God and set his mind on cajoling or forcing his son to be a living or a dead sacrifice to God. Imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to climb that mountain with Isaac. I want you to picture it now with me for just a moment. Feel what they are feeling. The awkward burden of wood for the sacrifice on Isaac's back. The nervous sweat on the back of Abraham's hands, Isaac's poignant question, "Where is the lamb?" and the lump in the old man's throat when the boy asked it, and also the conviction that no matter how certain or uncertain, Abraham replied, "The Lord will provide." And then when it was all over, the Lord did provide. A sacrifice. What kinds of thoughts must have rushed through Abraham's mind? Why did I do a thing like that? Why did I put my only son through that agony? I must have scared him to death. And then realizing I could have killed him. The heroes of faith of the Bible are so human. It's not unreasonable to imagine that Abraham felt this way and that he would have liked to forget that near tragedy on Mount Moriah. But forget he could not. What might have become a horrible tragedy became a landmark experience of that patriarch for his son and their generations that followed. Can you imagine Isaac telling the story to his sons? It became a part of their family history, part of their almost their genealogy. I almost didn't survive here. You almost weren't here because of what my father heard from the Lord, and he acted on that. What might have been a totally horrifying experience became a turning point, a profound moment of revelation, a faith event for Abraham and the people of God, and he demonstrated his trust in the Lord, so much to the point of sacrificing his own son, whom he had longed for and had been promised by God. But he was willing to trust the Lord that much. The Old Testament had Abraham, and the New Testament had the disciples of Jesus. They too had their regrettable and unforgettable moments. One of them was on the last night that they were with Jesus before he died. Jesus was aware of what was happening while it was taking place. The disciples didn't realize what was going on. It was the Passover, a time for friendship, compassion, and companionship. But in the midst of this, there was an ugly scene with shouting and pushing and shoving and the sounds of probably even slapped flesh. "Who is the greatest among us?" they contended. The disciples were at their worst in those moments. Look and listen as Peter supposedly, if we read from a different gospel, Peter supposedly the most revered of the bunch, made his own insolent claim to fame but thoroughly embarrassed himself before those he loved. A few moments later, Jesus put Peter in his place by predicting how Peter would betray him. Not once, not twice, but three times before the cock crowed the next morning. And then when it was all over, and the next day had passed as well, after the Lord did provide a sacrifice, what kinds of thoughts must have rushed through those disciples' minds? Why did we do the things like that night? Argue and fuss on that last night that he was with us. If we had only realized how precious the night was, we would not have acted so stupidly or unthinkingly or even unfaithfully. It was a scene that they would like to have forgotten, but forget they could not. In fact, as they recall the events of that night, the words of Jesus spoken as he broke the bread and poured the cup kept ringing in their ears. "When you do this, remember me." When you remember this night, remember me. And what could have become a horrifying experience became a landmark event for the disciples and the people of God. So we've talked about a character from the Old Testament. We've talked about the characters in the New Testament. So what about us today? What things would we like to forget? If we think religiously, are there words that we have spoken or actions that we've taken that have gone against God's will? Is it sometimes easier to forget than to remember and deal with the guilty feelings that we have about our past? Yet our minds do amazing things, don't they? We forget things we want to remember, especially as we age, and we remember things we'd rather not. Having heard these two old stories again, I think we can agree that it's good that we don't totally forget the things we'd like to forget. While it would be a tragedy if we lost in antiquity the mistakes of the heroes of faith, a greater tragedy would be if we lost our own mistakes. For we could never reflect on them. We could never turn from the pain we have caused unless we remembered how much we had inflicted. And more importantly, we could never discern the holy presence of God in the midst of the times it felt like God was absent. The things we'd like to forget, we remember. Thank God. Then we can resolve to do the things differently. Or as the Bible says, we can repent, to turn ourselves around and go on a different pathway. And those regrettably unforgettable moments can become turning points or landmarks, moments of faith for us, just like they did for the disciples and for Abraham. So now as we come to the table where the bread is broken again and the cup is poured, as it was so long ago, we first face ourselves as we really are, and we remember our own lives as they have really been, even the things we'd like to forget. But we also hear the words of Jesus ringing in our ears. When you do this, remember me. And so we remember him and all that he has done for us, especially forgiving all those things we'd like to forget. And Jesus remembers us, receives us, and invites us to eat with him now and forever. Let's pray together. I'm going to use verses that I paraphrased from the book of Psalms. Let's pray together. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all of our iniquities and cleanse us from our sins. Create in us pure hearts, O God, and renew steadfast spirits within us. May our thoughts, our words, and actions be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen.